Well, as I say, pure pleasure is a pretty good description of at least what I feel and what I, especially worshiping God, pure pleasure. Pure pleasure as you come to have a very hard time finding a place to quit when it's such pure pleasure. And oftentimes when we're experiencing that, I'm asking the Lord if we really have to. But I believe that if we will receive the words that He has for us, then that will just enhance and extend that pleasure. As I'm looking at Psalm 16 and looking at the first verse of Psalm 14 that says, "Only a fool says in their heart, there is no God." If a person can once experience God's presence, then there is no God, can no longer have a place in their lives. Reminded once again of the man in an auditorium in Russia who was only there because he was the one who would make sure that we got out of there so that he could lock it up, who said in his heart that there is no God because he had been taught for 40 years that there is no God, who after experiencing the presence that was present as we worshiped, came to me and said, "Now I know that there is a God, because I felt Him." Now the presence of God could overcome in a moment 40 years of assurance that there was no God. And we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the opportunity and the privilege and, yes, an obligation to have that presence grow in our lives so that others are exposed to it. Psalm 16 says, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to You for refuge." This is the New Living Translation. It says, "I said to the Lord," this is David, "You are my master. All the good things I have are from You. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Those who chase after other gods will be filled with sorrow. I will not take part in their sacrifices or even speak of the names of their gods. Lord, You alone are my inheritance. You are my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land You have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts His praises and my body rests in safety. For You will not leave my soul among the dead or allow Your godly one to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of Your presence and the pleasures of living with You forever." The King James and the New King James say that in Your presence is pleasure forevermore. Pure pleasure. I think it's good that we remember, because remember, we looked and Peter said that it was good for us to remember, to be reminded that in fact, even though they were people who were standing and abiding in Christ, that he would remind them again. To beware lest the enemy, who looks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, might cause them to forget all the good things of God. And if we are to take on this privilege and enter into what God has for us, then we are going to need to be confident of what God has for us. Confident that God has something for us, and that it's something good. And although, you know, Larry and Jean were here, and we got a thank you from them. I don't know if it's up on the board, but we'll put it in. But, you know, I think it's safe to say that they have this schedule, and they try not to get back to any place more often than every 18 months, because they don't want to be a burden to churches. I think they do get here a little more often, but they come here because they love to worship with us. When they were here, they said, you know, this is rare. Not every place has that. We have a privilege here. And I'm not the privilege, God is the privilege, but we have a privilege in this place of entering into worship with God in a way that just is not everywhere. We went to a church while we were gone, and it was a nice church, but I sat there and I said, oh Lord, I would like to help them. I would like to help them take that next step, because they're at a place where they could be taken there. But they didn't ask me to, and I didn't offer. So, because there's a place in Christ that we should desire, that we should go to, that we should expect. And unfortunately, even with all the teaching, even with all that there is out there to reveal the truth to people, it's safe to say that still the majority of people in Christianity do not expect pleasure forevermore. And in fact, change the channel if there's someone even trying to imply that it should be pleasurable, and that it should be joyful, and that it should be an expectancy of a good God. That for some reason, well, I know why it is. It's because just as that man had 40 years of teaching that there was no God, but an exposure to the presence of God changed that thinking. And because he didn't have any religious thinking to rob him of anything after that, he was a prime candidate to just go right into the pleasure of God. But, you know, if the Bible's true, when it says that there's pleasure in his presence, and it is true, then it's, and also if the Bible says, and if the Bible is true, and the Bible is true, if the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, well then how much more pleasure should there be in him? Would God, the way that God is, expect us to trade down? Would it be wise, Bernie, to have a good horse and exchange it for a bad horse? No. Unless there was an extreme remuneration on top of that. It does not take a lot of common sense to figure out that we don't expect to trade down. Now, but again, honestly, there are some religious ideas that would cause people to think that if they do have something, they should get rid of it and have nothing, and that would make them a better Christian. No, that would make them look like a greater fool to the world. Now, I will gladly be a fool in people's eyes for believing in God. But I will not give them good reason to think that I'm a fool because God somehow has taken away my brain. If God is going to give me a new mind, don't you think it would be a better mind? Don't you think it would be a more capable mind, able to accomplish greater things, not one that is able to do less? Excuse me. So if you begin to look at things in a way that makes sense, even God sense, which is good sense, then you can begin to see how little sense it has made previously to think otherwise. Now, I know from personal experience that sometimes it's a little bit chewy to put in your mouth the thought that God has good plans for you, or that He takes pleasure in our success. Because previous to being a Christian, I was success driven. Greed, money driven. I don't know, I'm not sure if greed would be a good word. I just wanted to have money. And I can remember one time my wife explaining to me that it made no sense to have that money just sitting in the bank. And I thought that was a peculiar way to look at things. You see, I was not a stimulator of the economy. My wife is. But it did get my attention when she suggested that it didn't make any sense to make it, and she will say, yes, this is so true, that if I made it and I got it into the bank, that somehow it no longer was usable. It was there for a purpose, later to be revealed. Yes? Yeah, you know, when I look at it now, I'm not sure that it made sense. Although, I still have a little bit of that attitude about some. I do like having backup. I do like that, but she has taught me over the years that it can be used. But previous to coming to know Christ, I mean, it was a bit of an obsession with me. And again, another one of those moments of revelation. I remember driving down the road and that was when we had our brown van, the big one. And I remember that was when People Magazine came out with the term workaholic. And my wife handed me that magazine as we were driving. I didn't know what it had to do with me. I think now that she was possibly hinting. But I don't believe at that time that she actually said, Roger, this is you. But it was an interesting word. And, you know, the holic part of it, I always wanted to avoid being an alcoholic. The thing was is that was my orientation. And so when I got saved, then I went through a period of time where I wanted to be very careful not to be success oriented, and even thought probably that success should not be something I should look for financially or things, because I might fall back into that pit. Although I still wanted to have something. A peculiar sort of thinking, and don't get me wrong, I didn't spend a lot of time thinking. I don't spend a lot of time thinking yet about a lot. So it isn't like I'm not a deep thinker. But I did have that concern, and in fact, then once it became a confirmed thing that I was then going to be a pastor, well, then obviously I didn't pay much attention in church as before I was saved, but I did know that the general attitude was is that pastors should not have anything. And I remember the attitude toward the pastor as I was growing up, and we had a particular pastor in our church, and they were putting on an addition to the church at the time, and he was pretty much, people had an "oh God" attitude when he came around because he was coming around to get money. That was his calling, to get that money to build that. And so I remember that. And so obviously if he was coming to get it from other people, he didn't have any because they didn't give him any. And as a pastor, then I should, you know, like take my vow of poverty. And, well, not necessarily thinking that that was something I wanted to chew on real well. But fortunately, before I could get too deep in thought in that, I was blessed to enter into worship for God and to loving God. And in entering into worship and into His presence and into loving God, most all other thinking just sort of disappears. And so I couldn't contemplate anything like that very carefully, just worship God. And then as you worship God and as you love God and as you draw nearer to God, then you're more open to what God has to say. And then you're more open to hearing what is really truth. Because you see, when we studied the Bible in our first Bible study, I was experiencing the red flag things. I was experiencing these questions that would come up in my mind. And I was experiencing the Lord saying, even though I didn't know it was the Lord speaking, but I was knowing that I didn't need to worry about those things that I thought were a little strange. I just needed to keep seeking Him. And as I kept seeking Him, then I could move on past those little strange things. And it was because I had that attitude that then when my wife had her epiphany, her experience where she just said, "This is nuts, this is too much," and it was over crab legs that she said, but it was over the legalistic part, and it was like it was getting too hard. And I said, "Honey, let's not give up over those. We won't worry about that, let's keep going." And it was after that then that she went and she was just seeking God, and that was when she had her experience where Jesus came, kissed her on the cheek, her chains all fell off, and then she and I were both of the same mind, "Who cares? Let's just go." Not knowing where we were going, a little bit like Abraham and Sarah, then maybe at that point we're just going somewhere because it's better than where we've been. And so here we go. But it was foreign then for me to begin to see, like when God met me in my bedroom and said, "Okay, Roger, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to take care of you when you need it. Not before and not after, but I'll always take care of you when you need it." And somehow that made sense to me. It didn't make as much sense to Vicki when I exuberantly declared it, but, you know, because I think that to a certain extent at that point when I said it, she thought perhaps it was going to cost her some things that she was kind of hoping that were coming down the pike. But as you know, she stuck it out, and God just treats her way too good. And the fact that we just got back from England is a proof of it. The thing is that it's just, if you allow any sort of religion, any sort of input from outside of what God Himself has to say to enter in, it'll rob you. But if you become narrow-minded for what God says, it will bless you. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." He said, "If you ask believing, you will receive whatever you ask." It's clear as can be. So what we have to do is we have to allow the Spirit of God to transform our minds from the thinking that says, why should God do anything for me, to why wouldn't God do everything for me? Now, if we do that, then we could say, well, he wouldn't do everything for me if I were in sin. Okay, don't sin. Just choose to do what God did, what His Word says. To just, with childlike faith, simply believing what the Word of God says. Then, even if everything isn't coming up roses, in His presence is still pleasure. As I said, the biggest briar patch is no problem with Him. And a perfect picture of that is Jesus with a crown of thorns on His head. He was victorious and found pleasure at the right hand of the Lord forever. Well, of course. But that's just heaven, Roger. No. That's now and forevermore. The kingdom of heaven has come near you. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the hand of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come near you. How did Jesus cast them out? Did He cast them out by the hand of God? So then the kingdom of heaven had come near. Correct? And the kingdom of heaven, He said, is in you. So, everything of God is in you, ready to be manifested out of you. Everything that was made by Him. It began with Him and was manifested from Him by what He said. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then could it work that way? Is it worth a try to see if it does work that way? No. I mean, it's like with anything else. Bob, you know, as a mechanic, when you've tried everything, and if somebody says, well, what about this? It's worth a try. Yeah. And sometimes those things that are worth a try work. But the body of Christ, if we aren't willing to give it a try the way that it says, then we'll never see it work, and we'll never have the confidence for it to work for anybody else. And then people will continue to think that God is not into pleasure, and in fact that all God wants to do is rob them of pleasure, and so why would they want to be a part of it? But if, on the other hand, we say, you know what? I think that we will just try it God's way. And suddenly, we begin to expect pleasure. The things that are pleasing and pleasant. Do you think it could be possible that it pleases God to please you? Of course it does, because He loves you. If I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my wife, how much more will your Heavenly Father give gifts to you because you love Him? How much more? If we understand that it's pleasant to please someone, how much more can we magnify that then when we look at God, who takes great pleasure in the prosperity of His servants? Understanding that prosperity is not how much money you have in your pocket, but it includes it. It's good to be prosperous. It's good because He would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It looks good. And you don't need to be ashamed of that. Nor do you need to be ashamed of desiring that. Or expecting that. Or planning for that. Because if you look good, then you can make God look good. Now, we could get religious and say, well, we don't need to make God look good. God looked good all by Himself. How many people recognize Him? Not too many. But if they recognize that the kingdom of heaven has come near you, not knowing that it's the kingdom of heaven, but that your countenance has changed. And it would seem that other things around you have changed as well. And so what have you done differently? Be prepared at every opportunity to explain the hope that is within you. Let me tell you that this is what happens when we begin to expect God to be God. And at that point, someone says, what do you mean? What I mean is that God is what God says God is. That He is good. And that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that no matter what happens, I can be pleased. I'm not pleased with everything that happens, but I'm pleased in it. Because at His right hand there's pleasure forevermore. That no matter what, I can simply go and abide in Him. And experience His pleasure. His presence. His presence is in the stairway of Warwick Castle. Climbing the towers. You know, you get a whole new appreciation for the Robin Hood movies. When you see those soldiers running up those towers, it's a long way. I thought perhaps we were going to lose Vicky. But the presence of the Lord was in the tower. It was a long ways up. And when you got to the top of one and you got into the next stairway and it was going to be the same thing, you needed to draw on the presence of the Lord. It would be a tiring thing, couldn't it, sweetheart? Climbing the stairs of the castle. But we are climbing Jacob's ladder. And truly, every round goes higher and higher. But He gives us rest. And He gives us strength. And so, no matter what, with God there's pleasure. If we expect it. But if we expect that He has caused our trials, how can we have pleasure in that? I don't know why God did this to me. If God did it to us, where are we going to go to get pleasure? Doesn't that seem just a little strange? Not once, not one time, for even a moment, in the 25 years that I've known the Lord, have I suspected Him of doing wrong. Not once. I thank God for that. That had to be a gift from Him. And not once could anyone convince me that He would do wrong. Because if He would do wrong, then why would I want to be with Him? I did wrong plenty without Him. Why would I want to transfer my allegiance to somebody that was the king of wrong? You know, I mean, if he sends cancer, if he sends AIDS, if he does those things, he's the king of wrong. Yes, he does. He turns people over to their own lusts. He lets them go get what they want. But you can't blame him for that, can you? If somebody wants to run into a building, burning building, he doesn't dump gas on the building so it burns for hotter. He stands ready to turn on the refreshing hose. But it takes a determined effort on our part to set aside all those thoughts, all those imaginations, all those things, to put the past where it belongs, in the past, and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and say, from this day forward, how many times would somebody have to sell you a rotten horse, Bernie, before you didn't trust that person? And he would have to be good at it to get a rotten horse past you, wouldn't he? No, I mean, he would have to be a real swindler. He'd have to really do some shady dealing to somehow pass one past you. But he'd never do it twice, would he? Well, you see, this is the way that we need to become about the Word of God. I may miss it once, but nobody's going to fool me about it twice. God is good, and there's no evil in Him. And if His Word is true, and it is, and it says, you'll show me the path of life, then I can expect whenever I am in Him, whenever I go to Him, whenever I seek Him, not only will I find Him, but He will lead me to the path of life. So that when death surrounds me, He'll lead me to life. When the enemy attacks me, He'll lead me to life. On the airplane, God reminds me of there was a movie that we were watching, and a guy had fallen into a swimming pool, and there was no ladder to get out of the swimming pool, and there was no water in the swimming pool. And so he was jumping and jumping and trying to get out of this pool. And before that, he had been on his cell phone and ran a gal off the road on her bicycle. So the reason she was there where he was trapped in this pool was because she had spotted this car and she came up and she was there and he was trying to get out and he was wondering about a rope and she simply said, can you swim? And she went and turned on the water. Well, after a fashion, if he could swim, he was going to be able to get out. As long as he put his trust in his ability to swim and in the water. And I think that the thing is that God has given us living water. And He's given us the strength to swim, and in every circumstance then, we can just plan to float to the top. We can have that confidence. Therefore then, we can have pleasure, because in His presence there's pleasure forevermore. And people who have pleasure are pleasant people. Do you think that this world needs some pleasant people? Some people who have pleasure? Some people who have confidence? Some people who have assurance? While we were gone, and I just sent out a short email talking about pleasure and desiring for people to have pleasure, and that at this time we are at such a prime time in our nation and in the world to reveal that God is greater than anything. And on Sunday night we went to a small group meeting with Dima and Anastasia and these people, and they were talking, and so All of these Christians were talking, and they were talking about, quote, the crisis, but they were acknowledging that the one guy was saying, well, you know, with the crisis, interest rates keep going down. My house payments keep going down. This has turned out to be a blessing for me. And another guy, it was a blessing for him, and they all acknowledged that without job security, you know, it could have been a problem, but none of them were suffering that sort of a thing. And I just said, isn't this a perfect example of the faithfulness of God? And we haven't even begun to see what God can do. And we will see it in direct proportion to how we expect it. So, if a person wants to look at it, and if we choose to say, okay, and believe, God takes pleasure in people who believe that He is pleasant and the provider of great pleasure. Now that's something that we need to say to ourselves and chew on a little bit. We need to selah it. Pause and think of that. Now, some people will pause and think of that and choose not to think that way. And that's okay. If they would choose to prefer, if they would prefer to believe that God does not take pleasure in them being pleased, and that God would prefer that they struggle and show that they can survive because they trust in God, then I believe that God would allow them to do just that. And God bless them. I'm not judging them. I'm not thinking bad of them, not one little bit. But I am suggesting to them that just as simply they could decide, you know something? I bet it does please God to please me. And, you know, probably I could encourage more people in the goodness of God if I was displaying the goodness of God. Consequently, from this point forward, I'm just going to expect it. Now, it's one of those try it, you'll like it things. But if you try it and it doesn't work, well, then fine. But that's sort of like telling someone, try asking Jesus into your heart. If it doesn't work, you can always just go on. But it always works, doesn't it? He never fails, does he? He always keeps his word. And so if his word says, rather than me saying, as David said, you shall show me the path of life, how about just saying that God says to me, I'll show you the path of life. Roger, in my presence is fullness of joy, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's why I called you. That's why I chose you. Jesus said, remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you might go out, that you might produce fruit, that your fruit might last. Now these are the things that the Lord said. So these would be the Lord's plans. And God's people, it's necessary that we walk in what the Lord has planned, not in what we prefer, not in what we've experienced, not in what we've decided by our own deductive reasoning, but what God says. And when we just do things because of what God says, when we're open to what God says, we were looking for fish and chips. Traditional fish and chips. I wanted fish and chips, and we found them. And, you know, God, I got to tell you, got to confess this. We had to go into a pub to get them. But the pub's there. They serve alcohol, but they also serve great coffee and things like that. Well, anyway, we went in and we had it. And we paid for it, and we went walking, and I was asking him, I said, listen, I don't know. My Dima says that in England they don't expect tips, it's all figured into the bill. And I just said, hey, it never bothers me to be ignorant, okay? So I got to ask you a question now, because we had no pounds, just plastic money, and I asked the guy, he said, no, we don't need a tip. you just come back. That would be nice if you came back. Well, we went back. We went back because we wanted to have a coffee. And because they had these little things anyway. So we were going to have a coffee. So then he brought us coffee. And then the next thing he brought us a dessert, a traditional English dessert. And he said, that's on the house. And we said, no, I came back because this time I was going to tip you whether you wanted it or not. He said, no, this is, couldn't even pay for it. So we're walking down the street and Vicki said, man, I wish we, don't you at least have a pen? We could give him one of our prayed for pens. And, you know, we left home and I was intending to take a suitcase full of them. And I only knew of one for sure and it got broke in my pocket while we were on the airplane. I said, but maybe, and I'm digging in my coat pocket and out came one of those pens. So back we went. Marched into the pub and said, you know, you wouldn't let us buy, but we want to give you something. We pray over these pens at our church. And this could bring you far more than a tip because we pray for it to, for your wholeness, for your prosperity, for all this and that. And it was true to form, wasn't it, honey? The Spirit of God touched that guy. He said, well, thank you very much. We said, thank you very much. Off we went down the road. Because we had been greatly blessed and highly favored and we were over the top rejoicing at the goodness of God. Folks, if you will expect God to be God and not allow the enemy to pervert your thinking about how he is supposed to be. If we will do this, we will begin to experience in greater and greater measure the pleasure at the right hand of the Lord forevermore. Forevermore starts now. Not somewhere, not sometime. We will begin to see the confirmation of it. And what Judy said, that the Lord was showing, his throne's above everything. And it's solid. And nothing can shake what he can do. The economy could sink into a hole. And God's people would be up on the platform. God's people need to expect to be up on the platform, not sinking below everyone to hold them up. If I have a choice of someone under me in the hole or someone above to pull me up, I want somebody left up above to pull me up. I'm too heavy for them to push out of the hole. But if they give me a rope, I pull myself up. But we've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging for bread. And so, I say to you, it's pure pleasure. It's pure pleasure to worship God. It's pure pleasure to know God. It's pure pleasure to experience God. It's pure pleasure to know that no matter what comes at you, you can find pleasure at His right hand. With that confidence, then it really doesn't matter. You don't join in the whirlpool that's trying to suck you down, but you flow in the river of the Lord. You don't plan for evil, but you plan for good to overcome the evil. That way then when the enemy comes in, then like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. When the enemy came in, if you look at the songs that Moses and the people sang, when the enemy followed us into the river, the Lord sent the flood. And there wasn't one of them left standing. Pure pleasure. And I have to say, this has been pure pleasure. Bless you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we long for, strive for, unashamedly covet the great things that you have for us. The great gifts, the great anointings, the great revelations, the great opportunities to reveal you to the world around us. Oh Lord, we stand, we are the candle, you make us shine. We are the cup, pour in the wine. Magnify yourself, O Lord, in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.